And we return tonight to Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this evening we're going to read verses 13 through 17, and we'll focus in our sermon on verses 13 through 15. And as you read through Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, you almost sense Paul's relief as he turns from his description of those who resist the gospel, who come under the influence of evil, who fall prey to a wicked deception that leads them to take pleasure in unrighteousness, that results in judgment and condemnation. Paul talks about them, and you remember how in Philippians Paul says he speaks of them even with tears. He is deeply grieved at the plight of evildoers. He's deeply grieved at the plight of those who are deceived. And as we read through 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we get a sense of a change of tone as Paul focuses on God's grace to the Thessalonians. Will you listen as we read verses 13 through 17? But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. And that is God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for these things that have been taught to us, and we pray that we would delight in your truth. We pray that we would delight in it more than men rejoice in great riches, and that we might look into your word, that we would discover under your tutelage. We pray that we would discover wonderful things to gladden our hearts, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been looking at what Paul has to say about the one whom he calls the man of lawlessness. You remember we've talked about him. He's referred to elsewhere in Scripture as the Antichrist, someone that occupies the attention of many. This evening, Paul presents the great corollary to sin and evil. It's what he says in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, where sin abounded, grace abounded more, or as someone has translated it, where sin abounds, grace superabounds. And Paul wants us to have that in mind. It's easy for us to be distracted by evil. It's easy for us, even as we've gone through 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's very easy for us to be preoccupied. Who is this man of lawlessness? Who is the Antichrist? There are lots and lots of books written about him, and his name gives us a clue. He is Antichrist, and he would love for you to be preoccupied with him in such a way as to be distracted from the one who is the Christ of God. And Paul teaches us, as we go through our passage, that Christians may have to talk about sin, and Christians should talk about sin, but Christians love to talk about God's grace. And in fact, when we speak about sin, and when we have occasion to expose that which is evil, we should take that as our cue to speak about the grace of God. And that's what's happening here with Paul. He's talked about evil. He's talked about sin. He's talked about the forces and powers of darkness. And he moves from that seamlessly to talk about the grace of God. George Milligan, writing about 100 years ago, says, the apostles here turn with a sigh of relief to give God thanks in view of the salvation that he has worked for the Thessalonians and for us too. We turn with a sigh of relief from the darkness of sin to bask in the grace of God made known to us in Jesus Christ. Last Lord's Day evening, we gave our sermon the title, A Brief History of Evil. Tonight we're going to continue the historical theme. Here's a brief history of grace. Because if sin abounded, grace superabounded. If sin and evil has a history, grace precedes that history, grace pervades that history, and grace succeeds that history. And tonight Paul's celebrating God's all-encompassing grace. And we'll just look at our three verses. It's a brief history, so we'll look briefly at verses 13, 14, and 15. In verse 13, we'll see grace before the start of history. In verse 14, grace after the end of history. And in verse 15, grace operating throughout history. So grace, God's grace, is there. It is active. And it is triumphant. Verse 13, grace before the start of history. Paul says in verse 13, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. It's the same kind of way that Paul speaks in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 13. Paul comes back again to the fact that he can give thanks to God for the Thessalonians because of God's grace in their lives. Those who find themselves inclined to fixate on sin, we're reminded that it's good for us to turn our attention to God's grace. There's that word at the start of verse 13, but. Here's all the sin, here's all the evil that Paul's dwelt on. Paul says, but. There is the grace of God. Sin and evil doesn't have the last word. Grace does. And in fact, Paul says, grace gets the first word as well. We're thankful, says Paul, because God chose you before the foundation of the world. He's echoing what he says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. God chose a people before the foundation of the world. God gets to shape the narrative. Sometimes we use that kind of language. Someone has opportunity to take the floor first and presents their case in a way that shapes the narrative. We hear people, we see the talking heads on our screens, and they're endeavoring to shape the narrative, getting their side of things. God shapes the narrative because God's grace is a grace that is to be found in eternity before time began. God has chosen a people. Paul says God has chosen a people to be the first. He's thinking specifically here of the Thessalonians. They are a kind of first fruits. Now, Paul came into Macedonia. He had a brief ministry in Philippi. And then you remember, goes on to Thessalonica. Was only there for a short while. But Paul, as he sees the Thessalonians come to the Lord Jesus, he says, you Thessalonians, you are a first fruits. Paul, it's the language of harvest. You see, Paul has seen God's grace at work among the Thessalonians. And Paul says, that's not the end of God's grace, because before time began, God had chosen others to know the Lord Jesus. And that really frames history for us. We recognize that Jesus has a people that he has come into the world in order to redeem, a people whom he knew and loved before the foundation of the world. And history is going to be shaped by the redemptive acts of God, the accomplishment of salvation and the application of salvation. And Paul sees that beginning in among the Thessalonians, and Paul recognizes that the Lord of the harvest is going to continue to gather in his harvest. And that reminds us, of course, of our place in the history of God's working. God is still gathering in the ones that he's chosen before the foundation of the world to be a great harvest. Paul is anticipating a great harvest, and so should we. We should anticipate a great harvest. The days of history, they're harvest days. God has ordained before the beginning of the world that history, the days of history, will be harvest days. And it's good for us to have that perspective on history. History is a time when these ones, chosen before the foundation of the world, will be gathered in. Paul speaks of the Thessalonians as those who are beloved by the Lord, by Jesus. And when Paul uses that language, and Paul doesn't use that kind of terminology elsewhere, but when Paul uses that language, he's reaching back to Deuteronomy 33, verse 12, the blessing pronounced on Benjamin. Now, you remember what tribe Paul belonged to. Paul belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. And when Moses pronounced a blessing on the tribe of Benjamin, he spoke of Benjamin as being loved by the Lord, kept safe by the Lord. And here is Paul, the former Pharisee, telling these Thessalonians, these Gentiles, that they inherit that blessing of being beloved by the Lord. Now, Saul of Tarsus would have choked on that. But Paul the Apostle realizes here is the great thing that God is doing. He's opening wide the blessings of the covenant so that the Gentiles come in as those who are beloved by God. And the rest of that blessing pronounced on Benjamin, not just loved by God, but those who are loved by God are kept safe by God. God is with them. God is their protector. And of course, that means that we who have been redeemed in the Lord Jesus are those beloved by God, we're protected by God, we're kept safe by God, so that among all the chaos and all the disorder, God had a plan before time began to keep his people safe. Not one of his people will be lost. And Paul says that that gracious plan plays out then as redemption is applied through the sanctification of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and belief in the truth. That which God foreordained is being worked out in history. How do we know the ones whom God chose before the foundation of the world? Well, we know them because they're the ones who receive the truth of God's word, and they're the ones who are being shaped into the likeness of Jesus. So a plan that God had before history began, he chose certain people. Verse 14, Paul says that God's grace extends right through history and comes out the other end. The grace that chose us is a very purposeful grace. Listen to verse 14. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is working in history during these days of harvest to call out a people to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is addressing people that in Romans 3 he tells us we've fallen far short of God's glory, but now in Jesus we obtain that glory. As we live out our lives in history, we live out our lives as those who are heirs to the glory of Jesus, to that glory. And it's good for us to remember that. Here we are living as Christians with the difficulties, the challenges, the battles with sin, the struggles with temptation, the face plants where we just feel, and where we, by God's grace, pick ourselves up and maybe feel pretty sore about it, and maybe feel that we're a bit of a failure. It's important for us to remember that God has called us to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, we said about how important it is to keep the end in view. We exercise so that we can be healthy. So we go through that whole painful process of exercise because we want to be healthy. We diet because we want to fit inside that suit. We burn the midnight oil because there's an important examination that we want to pass. That we keep the end in view, and Paul's reminding us that the end that we have in view is that we obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's something glorious up ahead for us. You think of Samuel, the young Samuel. There he is in his bed. He hears that. He hears the voice calling him. Remember, he's being called, and there he gets up, and it's like it's It's nighttime, and he's a growing boy. He needs his sleep, and it's hours before he's due to get up and perform his duty. You just imagine him struggling out of his bed and thinking, this had better be good. There better be some good reason why I'm being called to get up out of the comfort of my bed. And this is good. God has called you to share in the glory of Jesus. And, you know, we get up and we struggle and we put forth the effort and we fight with sin and all the different things that we do because we're followers of Jesus. Remember the end to which we're called. We're called to share in the glory of Jesus. The Lord Jesus, in John's Gospel 17, verse 24, Jesus prays for you that you will be with him in eternity, to see, to behold the glory that he had with the Father before the world was created, so that as we live now in history, we look forward. That's why it's important for us to be heavenly minded, not preoccupied, not distracted by the things around us. We need to maintain a heavenly focus. Remember Paul telling the Colossians, if you've been raised with Christ, set your mind on heavenly things where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, that when Christ returns in glory, that we will be with him. Keep that in mind. That's why it's important for us, among other things, to be with God's people on the Lord's Day, to have that sense of focus on where we are headed. Because when we get there, we'll say, it was all worthwhile. All the trials and the difficulties and the effort we put forth by God's grace and the times where it feels like we're just so broken and defeated, and it's as if God's Holy Spirit kind of tells us, you've got to get up, and gives us the strength to do that. And we say, this better be worthwhile. It will be worthwhile. The glory of the Lord Jesus is something that's beyond all comparison. Paul, you remember writing in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, says, this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us a weight of glory beyond all comparison. And 1 Peter 5, verse 10, words that we use as a benediction. Peter writes to Christians who are suffering, to Christians who are struggling, to Christians who are experiencing hardship simply because they are followers of Jesus. And Peter says to them, God has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. He says, keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. You've been called to the eternal glory of God in Christ. So keep the end in view. And then in verse 15, we're already clued into what's going on in history. We've been chosen in eternity. We're going to be glorified in eternity future. And to accomplish that, God calls us out in history. So then, verse 15, so then, brothers, stand firm, hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. When we have our minds set on things that are above, when we set our minds on heavenly things rather than the things around us, then we have the ability to keep our balance. We're not disoriented by the swirling chaos around us. And we have the questions, what's going on? Where will it end? And sometimes we have a sense of fears rising and anxieties welling up. And you remember, Paul's concern for the Thessalonians is that they not be shaken in mind or alarmed. Remember, that's how the chapter starts out. Paul's concerned because the Thessalonians, they're agitated, they're alarmed, they've been upset by the things that they've been listening to, and Paul's reassuring them, and now he's pointing them back to the thing that they can hold on to with both hands and that they can plant their feet on solidly and firmly and know that they've got a good, solid foundation. The things that Paul says, that the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word, that's when Paul was there with them in Thessalonica, or by letter, he's pointing them back to 1 Thessalonians. Paul has written to them. In the Greek of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there's only one command. There's only one thing that the Christians are told to do. And it's this, you're to hold on to the traditions that you were taught by us. Now remember, when Paul's talking about traditions, he's not talking about things that are just made up. He's talking about the body of teaching that Paul himself has received, and that Paul has been that Paul has been taught by God, that Paul then is passing on to the Thessalonians. Later on, Paul's going to Paul's going to speak to the Ephesian elders, and he's going to speak to them of how he taught them the whole counsel of God. He labored among them so that they would have a good, well-rounded understanding of God's truth. And that's what Paul's coming back to here again. The Thessalonians had the privilege of that kind of teaching, not just the things that Paul himself taught them as an apostle inspired by the Lord Jesus, but the ways in which Paul was able to show them how the Old Testament described God's work to redeem a people for himself. So here's Paul saying these traditions, things that have been truths from God that have been faithfully handed down and passed on. The word traditions, the word that Paul uses here, it's a word that sometimes was used in secular Greek to describe inventory. You've got your store, you're a Greek storekeeper, and you've got your store, and you've got the inventory. Here's our merchandise. Here are the good products that we have on our shelves. That's the language that Paul's using. Some good stuff here on our shelves that we have passed on to you. And that, you remember, was an important part of Paul's ministry. You remember how Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, how Paul reminds Timothy that the things that you, Timothy, heard from us, teach those things to faithful men who will be able in turn to teach others also. There's the mission of the church, to take the truth of God and see to it that that truth is faithfully transmitted, that it comes into the hands of faithful men who will be able to teach others. So you look for a church where God's truth is faithfully passed on, not added to, not subtracted from. And you have that idea as Paul writes to the Thessalonians and as Paul addresses the Ephesians, that he's giving them the full package. And that's important for us because there are bits of the Bible that we're familiar with. There are parts of God's truth that we like, that we enjoy, maybe that are simple for us to grasp. And that's great, but there are other areas that maybe leave us less comfortable. There are areas that cause us to be stretched a bit. We should make it our business to take possession of those truths, like the Israelites going up into the land of promise. And sometimes they had to work really hard to dislodge the Canaanites so that they could possess good territory. And here we've got a good heritage of truth. And sometimes it behoves us to put forth some effort in order to explore and take possession of the truth that's been given to us. And so Paul says, hold firm to those traditions. A couple of Lord's days ago, you heard, I guess I wasn't here, but Pastor Cashin was directing you to Jude, where Jude speaks of the body of truth, the tradition, the message that was given to you, the faith for which we are to contend, to see that faith is protected and safeguarded. So Paul has given the Thessalonians, a body of truth, and amid all the chaos of history, these days of history that are days of harvest, but they're also days in which there's chaos and disorder, the Thessalonians are to hold fast to that. The big things of history, the wars, the rumors of wars, and the small things of history, the personal trials that we experience, the sickness, the loss, the uncertainty. But you see, we live in history as those who realize that history is pervaded by God's grace. And that is why Paul focuses on grace. Grace that precedes history, grace that exceeds history, and grace that pervades history. And that's why Peter says, may the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he will himself restore, confirm, establish, and strengthen you. God himself gives you the strength to stand fast on the truth to which he has called you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word of yours that reminds you that your grace is a comprehensive grace, and we thank you for that. We thank you, our Father, that we, your people, never find ourselves in a place that is beyond the reach of your grace. We thank you that you have promised to be with us, that you have promised to safeguard us. We thank you that you loved us, that you have called us, that you protect us, and that you bring us at last to the full enjoyment of the glory to which you have called us in Christ Jesus. We thank you for such privileges as these, and we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.